By his wounds, we are healed. My brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, the city was absolutely abuzz that week that we have come to call Holy Week. The annual tourists were waiting in line at all of the usual attractions. But this particular year, there was another different attraction that everyone was clamoring to see. It was Jesus. The week had begun with them lining the streets to see him. And as he rode into town on that donkey, they cut down palm branches and shouted at his arrival, paving his way with their coats. But as the week wore on, there were still a lot of people that wanted to catch a glimpse of him. And it wasn't an easy thing. And so it shouldn't surprise us that there were some foreigners, some Greeks amongst the people of Jerusalem that wanted to catch a glimpse of Jesus, see him for themselves. And so they found their way to one of his disciples and tugged on their sleeve and made the request, "We would like to see Jesus." It seems like a noble request. Best construction it probably was. And yet, the way that Jesus responded to their request, as it was relayed to him, is quite intriguing when you think about it. We don't know from the details here or anywhere else in the Gospels whether he granted this request, and it almost seems doubtful that he did. But that ends up being exactly Jesus' point. Jesus does not want us to consider as much what we want to see in Jesus, but rather what Jesus wants us to see in him. And that he answers very clearly in the words before us. He answered this relayed request with one of his "I tell you the truth" statements. We read from the Gospel of John. Jesus replied, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. I tell you the truth, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. The man who loves his life will lose it, while the man who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Whoever serves me must follow me, and where I am, my servant also will be. My Father will honor the one who serves me. Now my heart is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? No, it was for this very reason I came to this hour." Was Jesus completely changing the subject? "What's that, Philip? There are some foreigners who would like to see me? Well, I'd like to have a conversation with you about farming." It seems a little bit disconnected, doesn't it? A little illogical. But a closer look at Jesus' illustration shows what a beautiful summary it is of the point that Jesus was making of what he wants us to see. That out of death comes life. "I tell you the truth, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds." Now, I know here Jesus is talking about wheat, but I would suggest what's far more familiar to us as an image that we could think about would be a cob of corn. It all depends on the weather and the quality of the soil, but what would you guess would be the average number of kernels on a typical cob of corn? 16 rows with 40 kernels in a row. You think about what you know about a stalk of corn. It usually has two ears on every stalk, so that's over 1,200 kernels of corn that come about as a result of one kernel falling into the ground and dying as part of its germination, decaying, and then springing back to life. Out of death comes life, miraculously, abundant life. And Jesus knew that this wasn't just true about wheat or corn. Jesus also knew this was true about him. It was the purpose for which he had come into the world. He had taken on life in order to die. And that is just the opposite of us, whether we always think of it that way or not. It would be appropriate. You could make the case that we were born to die if you're talking about the consequence of sin, the result. Because of sin, we die. The wages of sin is still death. But that's not the purpose of our living. God created us to live forever. As he breathed into the form of Adam in the dust in the garden, he breathed into him the breath of life, not the breath of death. But for Jesus, flip it around. He took on human life so that he could die. He breathed in this world's air so that he could exhale his life into death. Why would Jesus die? Look again at these verses. Unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. Jesus didn't want to be the only grain in the head of wheat. He didn't want to be the only kernel on the eternal cob of corn. He wants your kernel and my kernel to be right there with him, tucked up nice and close to him on that cob. Jesus wanted and wants fellowship with us forever. And isn't that humbling as you and I consider how often we deny before the world our having fellowship with him? Oh, certainly. We desire to fellowship with him when we're gathered with fellow believers in worship on a Wednesday evening or a Sunday morning, but we're not so likely to desire that fellowship when we've chosen to sleep in. Certainly, we desire that fellowship with God as we stand there looking into each other's eyes and offer the vows of Christian marriage with him as a witness, but we're not so desirous of his presence, his fellowship, when our married eyes begin to wander. We stand at that font and we commit our children through baptism. They receive forgiveness there and fellowship with God, and yet we're somewhat negligent in that fellowship when we don't make God the highest priority in our children's lives. We desire fellowship with God. We want God standing right next to us in every moment of trouble. But we're not quite so eager for that fellowship in all of those moments where our troubles are of our own making, by our decisions, by our words and our thinking. But Jesus still craves that closeness with us. Jesus wanted to bring life to us and wants to share that life with us. He knew if that was going to happen, sin somehow needed to be paid for, because sin is the great separator. Think corn, think wheat, think combines. Think of the apparatus that separates the fruit from the chaff. That's sin. So how do we get rid of sin? If you and I were going to get rid of our own sins, We'd have to pay for them in hell somehow, and that in and of itself is separation from God eternally. So if sin was paid for by him, by the innocent death of the Son of God, he could give us life. And that's exactly what he does through his death, but it was no walk in the park for him. In fact, it's clear in these verses that he's thinking ahead to that scourge ripping his back open, those thorns slicing his scalp, those nails piercing his hands, and it troubled him. Now my heart is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? No, it was for this very reason I came to this hour. So determined, so resolute, because he knew that out of his death would come life. But he also wanted us to understand the opposite as well. That out of that life comes death. After offering his wheat illustration, Jesus continues his I tell you the truth paragraph with these words. The man who loves his life will lose it, while the man who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. We love our lives. I'm not saying we like everything about our lives. There are certain days we might not like our jobs or the neighborhoods in which we live, and we may not at all like the circumstances of our health in any given moment, but we love our lives. Or maybe rephrasing that, by nature, we love ourselves. Now again, you have to qualify that. We might not love everything about ourselves. We may not like our hair or the color of our eyes or our height, but when it's all said and done, by nature we love and live for ourselves. Instead of thinking of ourselves as kernels, K-E-R-N-E-L-S, in the head or on the cob, we like to think of ourselves as kernels, K-O-L-O-N-E-L-S. I'm in charge. I give the orders. The things that affect me positively, the way I want things to work out, that's the way that it's got to be. That's who we are by nature. And it doesn't take much research to figure that out from the earliest moments of our lives. Babies, from the first moments of their lives, demand the world give them attention. Wah, feed me, cuddle me, I'm tired, I'm cranky, change me. And you think that that wears off eventually, but not really. Wah, I don't like my job. Wah, what am I getting out of this relationship? Wah. Why aren't you nice to me and tell me I look nice today? Why aren't you concerned about my feelings? Why don't you listen to things I have to say? It's not that unfamiliar, is it? That each one of us, we really focus on self so easily. But Jesus changes our perspective. By God's grace, when we realize that through Jesus' death we have eternal life, the life that we've lived, that we've loved, seems to fade a bit into the background. The life that was all about me doesn't look quite as appealing anymore. In fact, it begins to die. That's why in these verses we can see that Jesus is also telling us that from that life comes death. The life we receive from Jesus, from the cross, actually means death to our old self. At first blush, that may not sound so appealing, but that's because we're listening with the wrong ears. We're listening to the ears of the old sinful self. We've got to turn those ears off, and we've got to listen with the new ears that Christ has given us through his dying. Can you imagine what it would be like to live every moment of every day completely committed to Christ? Can you imagine what it would be like to have the power, to have the ability to fend off every single temptation from every direction that it comes? Can you imagine being able to swat the devil away like a flea instead of the roaring lion that he is in our reality? A life in which the grave looks a whole lot more like a grand entryway to something amazing rather than the final exit. Wouldn't that be awesome? But that's what it's like when the old self is dying. Instead of being trapped, we're free, completely free. Free to live for and serve a Savior who has given His life for us. Free to live for and serve a Savior who will honor us one day before our Father in heaven, and then He tells us that our Father will join in that honoring for all eternity. But the old self won't die easily. It'll get a second, third, fourth, or even fifth breath. Another wind. But it will be on life support for the rest of our existence in this world, gasping for air. But the life you have from Jesus, it will give you the power to withstand that old self with all of its wheezing and coughing and hacking. And when Jesus comes on the last day to take you to live with Him forever, He will pull the plug on your old self. It can't and it won't go with you. The new life that Christ has given you from the cross, it means the end to your old self, your old life. Brothers and sisters, you and I are about to enter into Holy Week, a most amazing week that we look forward to all year. And we will see Jesus from so many different angles. We want to see Jesus just like the people of our text, and we will see Him. We will see Him humbly yet triumphantly ride into Jerusalem. We will see Him in that upper room, first take the bread and then the cup and offer it to us, telling us, "This is my body, this is my blood. Take, eat, take, drink for the forgiveness of your sins." We will watch Him betrayed. We will see Him bound. We will witness His trials. We will see Him hung on a cross. We will hear Him utter His last words, and we will see Him rise triumphantly from the grave on the third day. Sometimes as we watch Him, what we'll see will bring us great joy and wonder, and at other times what we see will simply make us cringe. Most likely in those moments when we realize the role we've played in causing all of this to happen. We want to see Jesus. But it's not about what we want to see in Jesus, it's what Jesus wants us to see about Him. The fact that His death brings us life, and that life brings about death for our old self. That's the truth. I tell you the truth because Jesus has told you that truth. Amen.